Paul's epistle to the Church of Rome, chapter 16, and beginning the reading of God's Word in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Trophosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, and Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Amen. God bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray in Christ Jesus' name for the infilling of Thy Spirit. We pray, our God and Father, Thou wilt cause the holy hush to fall upon the congregation, not the hush of death, but, Lord, the hush of reverence in the presence of God. Grant to us, Lord, a heart that is in tune with Thee, ears that are ready to hear. Speak, Lord, we pray now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. The passage that we've just read this evening is not an exception from, but a striking illustration of the truth that all Scripture is profitable. What at first sight may appear to be a nondescript list of names of people of whom we know very little will, upon further consideration, proved to be a source of very valuable lessons to the people of God, to this church. In many ways, this is hardly the kind of conclusion that you would expect to such a lofty and grand epistle as Paul's letter to the church at Rome. After all, if you know anything at all about the book of Romans, you will know that he has soared to the heights and the great exposition of the doctrines of predestination and election and reprobation and redemption and salvation and sanctification. His divinely inspired hand has penned some of God's deepest and unfathomable truths. It therefore seems rather anticlimactic, almost out of place, to conclude such an epistle as this with such
could I say, mundane greetings. But I think it would help us greatly if we could place ourselves in this congregation, or should I say congregations that were in the city of Rome when this letter would have been read. Many of the people in this church had somehow, some place, some way been touched by the ministry of the Apostle Paul over the last 30 years. Some had actually been won to Christ through the preaching of this servant. They had in return helped Paul at various stages in his life and ministry. They had helped him through very hard and difficult times that we all know that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. There were times of persecution they helped him with, persecution both from the Jews and from the Gentiles, times of great necessity and times of great distress. They helped the apostle out during those times. It would be hard to imagine, you know, the atmosphere that day when this epistle was read in the church at Rome. No doubt it was charged with deep emotion. The people would have listened with keen interest as the pastor who was appointed to read the letter was coming to the closing greetings. These people to whom Paul was writing were, by and large, the outcast of society. Many of them were very poor, and a number of them were slaves. Imagine how they must have felt as this eminent apostle sent them a personal hello in his letter to the church. Letting the whole congregation know that they were loved by Paul, that they stood out in his mind. I wonder how you would have felt that day if your name was one of the names that had been mentioned. Would you not have said something to yourself like, how good, how kind Paul is to remember me. I know he's weary in mind and body and soul. I know he has the constant care of the churches weighing down upon him. Yet, he thinks of me, and he prays for me, and he's just written me by name into his epistle. No doubt your heart would have been deeply moved that day as you heard your name being spoken by the pastor. I imagine old memories would have come flooding into your heart, relived the time when you first met him, the truths of the gospel that he preached to you, that you learned from his lips, and the trials that you endured together, those times when you came to his aid and helped him and encouraged him in the gospel. How your heart would have gone out to God in love and gratitude for sending that apostle into your life one day. You were never the same since. There is no more in these names. It's interesting when I say this. Their meanings are very interesting. Just from an etymological standpoint, I won't bore you with those details. But if you want to sometime, get a good lexicon and look up and see what those names actually mean. Interesting names, but there's no more in these names than in the names of Brown or Smith or Jones. They were just the names, by and large, of common, ordinary Christians. What is there here for us? In this list of names that the Spirit of God moved the apostle to pen, to tell them, greet this one for me. Greet that one for me. Why did he do it? I want to preach this evening from this passage on God's record of the church's nobodies. God's record of the church's nobodies. What kind of Christian brought forth such a commendation by Paul? These greetings were brought to Christians who stood out in his mind, stood out in Paul's heart. This is quite a list of names. Almost 30. Perhaps you think, well, that's not a big deal. I can remember 30 names, but I want you to consider the circumstances. Paul is a minister, a missionary, who has in his ministry met literally thousands of Christians in dozens and dozens of churches. Moreover, much time has lapsed in the course of his ministry, some 30 years. Yet, Paul has, for some reason, still remembered these fellow believers in the Church of Rome. Why? I think first because Paul prayed for these people, I believe he did, by name on a regular basis. Nothing like intercession will keep somebody's name on your heart. Nothing like praying for them by name will etch them upon your memory. You find that in the number of his epistles in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says to that church, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy." It's a big statement. He says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." It was the common practice of Paul to pray for these churches, to pray for these people by name, to remember them continually before the Lord. I think that's one of the reasons why he could remember Rufus and Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Petrobus and Hermes. But I believe the greatest factor was that these were, yes, plain, ordinary, common, everyday Christians who stood out in the work of God. They just stood out in Paul's mind. There were certain things about them. Elements in their character, in their behavior, that drew Paul's attention, that brought forth his commendation. That means that there are people here in this chapter we ought to pattern our lives after. These people have been memorialized in the Word of God forever. This word will never perish. And whoever they are, they have got a name in this book. We will one day discover who Phoebe was. We'll get to meet her, him. Andronicus, Julia, Stachys, Urbane. But right now, all I know is they're in a list of names put by Paul, and I know that their lives, there's a reason the Holy Ghost put their names in the Bible. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Even a list of names. There are three words that will really sum up what called attention to Paul's mind and why he cites them in his greetings. Those three words are succor, sacrifice, and service. Phoebe is the one I want to use for a moment to sum up this idea of succor. Phoebe sought to succor the cause of Christ. Verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. I commend unto you Phoebe, a servant. The word there is the female form of deacon. Some translations put this deaconess. It is believed by most Bible scholars that the early church had an office that has since passed away, the office of a female deacon. Let me hasten to say it was not an office instituted by God, by Christ, as the office of elder or deacon, but one that arose from particular circumstances in the early church. Their duties were manifold, as we gather from the putting the scriptures together. First, they had some spiritual oversight of the moral behavior of the female disciples. Let me turn there, if you want to, Titus chapter 2 for a moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That was the responsibility of the older women. If indeed there was such an office of deaconess, this would have fallen within their purview to look after the younger women. Interesting list of things that they are to teach the younger women to do in the church. I leave that to your study. They also saw to the poor and afflicted female believers. I say female because of the Eastern culture where there was limited contact between males and females. And thirdly, they gave of their own resources to aid others. Thus, Phoebe stands out as one who sought to protect, who sought to preserve, who sought to succor the cause of Christ as she discharged her duties. And Paul thought of her when he thought of the Church of Rome, and he commended her. This woman was a servant, and she continually sought to minister to the needs of others in the church. That was Phoebe. I wonder how the spiritual life of many churches would change if such women were raised up again. I'm not referring to an office, but just that the older women in the church would take to heart that succoring of the younger women. A heart that would get involved in the lives of other people. But Paul especially notes Phoebe because she had succored him and many others many times. The word succor is a unique word. It's only used here in the New Testament. Paul did not, in this case of Phoebe, use the word helper. There is a Greek word for that, but he did not use that word for her. This word speaks of one who was a protector. A protector. Strictly speaking, a protector was the title given to a citizen in Athens who had the responsibility of seeing to the welfare of resident aliens who were without civic rights. That's technically what the word meant in that day. It is a word of great dignity. And it's obvious that Paul held Phoebe, whoever she was, he held that woman in high esteem in the Church of Rome. Why? Because she was a succorer. She sought to protect the cause of Christ from injury and from the enemy. Phoebe was a woman, obviously, who had a very godly zeal for Christ's name and for Christ's people and for Christ's servants. She could not stand idly by and see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ slandered and attacked and the people of God suffer. She just would not do that. That was not Phoebe. Phoebe was not going to sit on the sidelines while others were suffering and hurting and needed aid. Whether that was Paul or the whole host of nobodies in the Church of Christ, she was going to do what she could to help, to succor, to protect the cause of the Lord. Would to God that the church saw the raising up of Phoebes again. Christians who had a mind, who had a heart that was protective of the people of God in all their need. Instead, we have, I'm afraid, too many Christians who are ready to do the opposite, who are ready to do damage instead of protect. When their Christian brothers and sisters are slandered, they say nothing, they do nothing. There is no defense offered, there is no protection. At times, they themselves become part of the attack of the people of God. But oh, when churches, you see, are spirit-filled, they stand shoulder to shoulder. They will depend upon Christ. They will protect the people of God. They will look to the Lord. And they will ask the Lord for grace to help the Lord's people. And Paul notes Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe. And he wrote her a blank check. Do whatever she wants. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. That's some kind of commendation coming from Paul. We want you to receive her as a believer and do whatever she wants you to do. What a blank check. Because she has succored me and God's people many a time. Aquila and Priscilla, whose lives take up the word sacrifice. Helpers, yes, but verse 4, who hath, Paul says, for my life laid down their own necks. They have put their lives on the line for my sake. I find it, you know, oh, so easy to read those words. But Paul was telling the honest to goodness truth. He said, this husband and wife jeopardized their lives for my sake. They put their lives on the line, their necks, as it were, upon the chopping block to protect me. Their life is marked by sacrifice. This was devotion to the work of God. This husband and wife gave over all to the Lord. And when you are willing to lay down your life, you are giving all. You're not holding back anything. Husband and wife giving everything they had to the work of God. Do we appreciate in this day and time that the kind of team that was found in Aquila and Priscilla? They worked together. They worked closely. They have the same heart to advance the kingdom of God. That was their desire. And Paul commends them. Make sure you speak to them for me. You know, they're a great contrast to another married couple in Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't want a sacrifice. Came time when they were, all the disciples and the Christians in the early church were selling their land and bringing the money and laying at the apostles' feet. They come and they told a lie. Yep, here's the land. We sold it all. Peter, here's the money. Here's the proceeds. And Peter knew right well what had happened. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. And they both died because there was a covetous spirit. They knew nothing of the spirit of sacrifice. You wonder how could Aquila and Priscilla, as husband and wife, sacrifice so? Actually be ready to die for Paul and the gospel. There's only one word that will explain that, and that is love. Not only love to Paul, but above all else, love to Christ. Love to Christ and love to His work. You know, going to church was not something that they believed you just do on Sunday. It was not just a spot in their week. Their whole lives were tied up in the work of God. And they were quite happy because of that to sacrifice and to sacrifice again and to sacrifice again. I think these two would understand the words of the hymn that was written thousands of years later. Drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to Thee. 'Tis all that I can do. That was the truth that they lived. They would have been in hearty agreement with the famous words of C.T. Studd, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice should be too great for me to make for Him. I would commend to you the reading of the biography of his life by his son Norman Grubb. It's a very hard book to put down. When you read what C.T. Studd was willing to go through to get the gospel. A sidebar, folks. A sidebar. If God is... But if God is, because God is true to His Word, there's going to be a shake-up in this land like you've never seen in your life. And God's going to destroy our comfort zones. And it's really going to cost us something. It's really going to cost us. There's going to have to be sacrifice. I'd like to say this evening that you and I will never really understand such sacrifice, much less to be able to perform such sacrifice without the experience of the love of Christ. That's what Paul said that constrained him, that just hemmed him in to do all that he did, to suffer all that he did, to sacrifice. Sacrifice. What do we know of it? What do you know of sacrifice? Don't we have a hard time just sacrificing our time for the work of God? Sacrificing our time. We have time to do everything under God's sun. except when it comes to the work of God. We don't want to sacrifice it. How can we sacrifice anything else if we can't even sacrifice our time? Christ's life was all about sacrifice. You don't earn righteousness through it. You don't merit God's favor because you sacrifice. But a life following the Lord is all about taking up a cross, and that's all about sacrifice. It's about cutting into your schedule and mine. It's about cutting into your wants and your pleasures. It's about doing things that your flesh wants nothing to do with. If it doesn't do that, it's not sacrifice. To borrow the proverbial expression, if there's no skin off your teeth, there's no sacrifice. And Aquila and Priscilla were willing to sacrifice their lives for the cause of Christ in days when lives were taken for the cause of Christ. They put their neck down for Paul and for the work of God. How in the world do you do that? I have to be honest. I mean, there's been bumps along the road in the ministry. There's been discouraging times, whether it's in Orlando or in Columbia, South Carolina. That's just par for the course. It goes with the territory. But I don't know anything about this kind of stuff. I don't know about having to put my life on the line for the cause. How do you do it? We are living in such a self-centered, comfortable society, and we are plagued with the curse of self-centered ease. And I'll tell you what it tells me, that the church is living a long way from Calvary. It is when you are brought face to face with Calvary that you find readiness to sacrifice your time, your strength, your talents, your money, your life, whatever it is. You sacrifice. You say it's going to cost me. That's fine, it's going to cost me. I'm willing to pay the price because it's the cause of Christ, my Lord. But you don't have that thought. You might know it intellectually. You might know it in theory, but it won't be an experience if Calvary is not our experience, because that is the place of greatest sacrifice. I fear for the church in this land when the persecution really comes. I fear for my children. And if God would give them to me and Christ tarries, I fear for my grandchildren. Because we are living in a generation that hasn't a clue about sacrifice. the church is crying out for men and women, for husbands and wives who will be like Aquila and Priscilla, who will lay down their lives for the gospel. What about all these other people? What did Paul find to commend in them? What can we learn from this list of names? That's my third and final point, and this brings us to the people who are marked by their service. They were all loved by Paul, not only because they were the Lord's people, but because they had labored with him in the Lord's work. Verse 6, greet Mary who bestowed much labor. Paul remembered that. It wasn't just labor. Mary bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. They had a reputation. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Labor, 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 labor. Service, 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 service. Work, 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 work. Don't miss this. It is their service for which they are remembered and commended. Their service, their labor. That's why Paul's remembering them. They probably, I only conjecture, but knowing something of the makeup of the church at Rome, they probably didn't have two nickels to rub together, or two denarius it would have been. But they gave of themselves. Paul does not mention their level of intelligence, but their labor. There's no mention of any charismatic personalities. I conclude they were just common, ordinary people who served Christ and who served His church. They served. They served. And for that, they are forever memorialized in God's Word. And you know, I think, folks, that somehow the church has gotten all this backwards. Somehow, it seems that the ones that get the recognition in the Church of Jesus Christ are those who are wealthy. They're noted. They're played up to. They're put in positions of importance. It seems that it's the bright, the intelligent, the talented, the charismatic personalities. They're the ones to whom so much focus is given. But I gather we've got it all wrong. I don't know who these people were, but I tell you one thing, God wants us to remember them. And for what reason? The only other thing we know about them than their name is their labors for the work of Christ. That's the only other thing we know about them. I have to conclude that when I read this list of names and I keep seeing Paul talk about their labor, their work, their help, their labor, their work, their help, that the Holy Ghost has put them in there so that we would say, I take note of those who work in my church. I memorialize them. I remember them. They are special to me. Those who are the servants. See, what is so vital to the work of God? What is so vital? Let me bring it down home. What is so vital to this church, to its life, to its success, is the common, ordinary laborer. Those who will be helpers and workers. Did you hear me? I know you heard my words. But do you hear what I'm saying? I think there are so many Christians who feel useless to the Lord because they don't have much money, or they don't have great intelligence, or they don't have many talents, and they don't have these winsome, charismatic personalities. But they fail to see that God is not interested in their ability to give large sums of money. He's not interested in their level of intelligence, or the number of their talents, or their winning personalities. What God is interested in is their service, their work, their help in the cause of the Lord. Their unselfish, self-denying labor. You see, brothers and sisters, what God has wanted all along is you. You. You know, the work of God, even in our little flock, is so great, there's plenty for everybody to do. If all you will be interested in is a position of limelight, I'm afraid I don't have much to offer you. If you're willing to work behind the scenes and you're willing to sacrifice your time, then there's work to do. Remember years and years and years ago, it seems, when I was a drama major in a state university before I was brought back to the Lord. Acting was the major. I had great dreams of going to Broadway one day, becoming a stage actor. First play I was cast in, they were casting for the various positions, and I'm about 18 years old. I called the director of the play, who was very well known in those circles. He was the head of the Yale Dramat at one time in his life. Had acted with some very famous actors on Broadway, and I told him that I was only interested in the leading role. Called him on the phone and told him that. 18-year-old kid. That's all I want is the leading. If that's not open, I don't really have the time for anything else. He said, "I'm really disappointed in you. I thought better of you than that. Needless to say, it was a hard lesson, but I learned it. It was very humiliating when I thought back upon what I had just done. You know, there's a spiritual application to that in the work of God. There are people who just want leading roles. But you know what? It's not the leading role that makes the play. It's all the support actors and actresses. All the behind the scenes that goes on that nobody sees. That's what makes it. These were just supporting roles that were being played. Just helpers. And Paul remembered them for their labor. The Holy Spirit remembered them for their labor. One thing we do not want is the mentality of, you know, the old days of the actor with a star on their door and the attitude that comes with a star. I want your heart to be, Lord, if I just labor all my days in this little tiny work. If that's what pleases you, that's exactly what I want to do. But I just want to work, Lord. They stood out that day when the letter was read. You can almost see the heads turning, can't you? But they had already stood out in that church long before that letter was read. They had stood out by their work. Tell me, if you were living then, or Paul was living now, would he remember you? Would you be in his list of names for your service? It's just a record of the church's nobodies. But God had not forgotten them. Will you not labor? Lord, what can I do? What work can I do? I don't care how behind the scenes it is. Surely, Lord, there's some work I can do. Can I tell you again? You might get sick and tired of hearing it. So be it. God works most where we work most. God works least where we work least. Pray the Lord would thrust forth laborers into his work. May he write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we leave thy truth, the words of the Apostle Paul, in the gracious hands of the Spirit of God. Lord, we confess to thee this evening that we know so little of the kind of sacrifice and succoring and service that was expended in the early church in Paul's day in Rome. But Lord, we want to. We pray that thou wilt make this congregation like a beehive, busy. Take away the busyness, Lord, of this world that so envelops our time and leaves us exhausted for the work of God. We pray, Lord, for that eye to see what we can do. Give us the heart to do it, we pray. Speak on through thy word now. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.